You can turn to James 5 if you want a head start.
So. Tell me, what page is that?
That is on 322. Depending on where we start, yeah. All right. Well, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for a new day. Thank you for your grace once again. Thank you for helping the clothing swap. Thank you for the people who came. Lord, thank you for those who are here today and those who are still coming. Lord, I know there's a number of folks who intend to come, who are planning it, and I pray that you would give them the added grace to work through details and travels and get here. And Lord, you'd be pleased to meet with us today. And Lord, would you just open up your word to us, please? Lord, would you just make it perfectly clear, and your Holy Spirit would just move and have freedom to work in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, let's see here. We started this series on one another's with have peace one with another. How are we doing? Do we have peace one with another? Seems like it's been working out pretty good. All right. Sometimes it helps to kind of circle back and see how things are going. Exhorting one another. How's that going? You know, being that encouragement, come alongside. You know, that's probably something that we can just like, that just has to go on all the time. And so we want to remind ourselves that to exhort one another while it's called today. And then forbear one another. You know, putting up with those things that might be a little challenging in other people's lives that kind of rub against us. Remember sitting all in that on the couch together, you know, the five people on the couch with no problems? Remember that lesson? Okay, so, you know, we bump elbows, and so we have to forbear one another and forgive one another as opportunity arises that we need to do that. And then we covered have fellowship one with another. And fellowship looks like that container, if you will, that context by which we do the other one another's. Because if you're not together, it's kind of hard to think about one another. It just seems to be a basic physics thing. I like physics. You know, it's like, if you're not together, how are you having one another's? Anyway, so God's world is not a virtual world except for the aspect that he's a spirit and that we worship him in spirit and in truth. So he had the lead on the virtual world. It's just that our world doesn't have it quite right. You know, we got a little glitches there. So today we're going to move into pray one for another. Pray one for another. And it'll probably be more than one lesson, but it's the Bible speaks so much about prayer. I don't want to not do it some justice here. But the focus we want to have, though, is the one another, praying for one another. But in order to do that, you know, sometimes you have to back up and say, well, what is prayer? You know, what are we talking about? What does it mean to us? What's the Bible have to say? And so we're going to look at a number of things. One approach we're going to take is looking at examples. You know, looking at examples in the scriptures about some praying for others. All right, and Paul gives us several of those. He's very good about, through his epistles, of giving us examples of what to pray for other people. And then just realizing that if we don't have a prayer life, if we're not in touch with God, if we don't have that understanding of spending time with the Lord, then it's kind of hard to think that we're just all of a sudden going to be strong to the task of praying one for another or praying with one another. You know, there is that growth and that maturity of even learning to pray and speaking to our Lord. And then just kind of with the concept of fellowship is as we spend more time with each other, then not only does that give the opportunity to pray one for another, but it also awakens us to, what am I praying for? What do you need? I mean, how do I, if I never talk with you, if I'm never around you, how do I even know what you need? I know I can have a list from the scriptures of things that you probably need because you're a person, you know, and we I get that. But I think the intent is that we're praying more specifically, you know, is what are your needs today? What's going on in your life? And so if I'm not spending any time with you, then I'm left to speak, to pray more generally. Now, fortunately, we do have the Holy Spirit who can pray things beyond our comprehension, and he can intercede for us, but there's this responsibility, and that's kind of what we're focused on, is we do have a responsibility. So anyway, so the one another requires being with one another and spending time together. All right, and then we're also going to look at James 5:16, though that's not going to be the beginning of our text. We'll read that as an intro verse, but then we'll come back to it because it addresses a number of things. It addresses about sin. know, what happens if there's sin involved in the scenario? What's prayer look like there? And then also responsibilities of the church. You know, where's the church fit into this? Or how does this fit into the church? You know, in both. And so there's other responsibilities. And then gives us a picture of some people or a person specifically who prayed. All right, so let's start with this concept. Well, let me first read this verse. It's top of the page. So we're in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Oh, there's another one another. Maybe this one's later. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So with that kind of in our minds is a very specific place where it says pray one for another. That's kind of our launching verse, and we will come back. But before that, I want to turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. You shouldn't be too far away from that. In Hebrews 4, we are given a very, Hebrews is about Jesus, is it not? It's about Jesus. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the high priest. You know, he is the high priest. He's greater than all the sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And so Hebrews is about the Lord Jesus and what that looks like to us now. And he's certainly speaking to those who know the law and who have come out of the law, and so that he's making all these correlations with that. And so in this context here, let's just go to verse 15, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All right, so we're pointing to Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. And the position of the high priest was he was the mediator. He was the intermediary between the people and God. He prayed on their behalf. He offered sacrifices on their behalf. He was the one that you would come to, you know, to truly intercede with God. And so Jesus, he's explaining here now, is that Jesus is our high priest. You don't have any more need for any of those earthly human priests.
Amen.
They don't have a job anymore. God put them out of work. He put them out of a job. Now, if they came to Christ and believed, why don't you just, you have the knowledge of the law, and now you believe in Christ, why don't you just step right in and pastor a church? I mean, so he gave them a possibilities here, but he took away their job as priest. There was no more need for it. There was no more sacrifices, no more temple worship. It was like he took their job away. All right, so then in verse 16, though, he says, let us therefore, because Jesus is our high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So now, because Jesus Christ is our high priest, then there's nothing between us. Nothing. You know, we don't have a person we have to go through in order to come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so now we can actually come before the very throne of God, before the presence of Almighty God, before the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can look for mercy, we can ask for help, and we have communion directly with Him. That sounds like prayer, communicating with our God. That's all prayer is. I mean, it's really a simple thought, is communicating with God, is talking to God, and listening. It's a two-way conversation. You know, we talked about that last week. You know, it's a two-way conversation, in that we have to listen too. So we come before God. So we have that freedom here. And so when we say, well, this whole concept of praying one for another, maybe you don't sit around and think about this, but what right do you have to do that? Under what authority can you pray one for another? I mean, what is prayer? You have to understand that people around the world pray. Now, if you hear them pray, you're going to like, what? Who are you praying to? You're praying to a stone, you know, a wooden statue, some carved image? They can't hear. They have no mouths. They can't talk. They can't answer prayers. No, we're praying to a real God, you know, the creator of the world, who sent his son Jesus to die for us. So we have a person that we are praying to. We are communicating with. We're beseeching. We're making supplications to them. We're asking them for things. We're praising them. We're thanking them. We're praying. We're communicating with our God. So here, it's just that I think it's a verse that just says, just as clear as can be, you have the authority, because Jesus is our high priest, to go directly to the throne of God.
Amen.
That's our authority. So then to further emphasize this point here in 1 Peter 2, a little bit to your right there, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What did Hebrews 4:16 say? Come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. We obtain mercy from the throne of grace, from our high priest. But now it says that we are a royal priesthood, meaning we have that direct correlation with God. Amen. So it's like on the one hand, there's no need for priest. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. And oh, by the way, we are the intermediaries. We believe in the priesthood of believers, that we have the direct access to God, which before was assumed that only the priesthood had direct access to God. But that's not the case. And so some people will say, well, you know, religions, you got to respect them all, and you have to kind of let people believe what they believe, and there is the freedom for people to believe. I mean, that's what God gives us. We have the freedom. There's soul liberty. However, if you want to find one key thing for any other religion in the world, if they have to go through a person to get to their God, it's false. I mean, it's guaranteed false. You know, it's not Christian. It's not believable. Whatever they're going through, it's either a devil or it's a stone, wood. You know, the scriptures talk about the false gods all the time. All right, so we are a royal priesthood. We have direct access to God because of the work that Jesus Christ did. In verse 9 there that we just read, or in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. How did we become a people of God? Thank you. Salvation. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then we see all the scriptures that pull us together to function as a body, as a church, but we become the people of God through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what separated us out. The Jews were a people because God called them out as a people group. Now, some of them believed and some of them didn't. We see all throughout scriptures. Some of them were very wicked and they followed after the false gods, but they were still Jews. They were still a people. And they will remain a people until God deals with them in the end. All right? And he has a purpose for all that. But we are a people, we being non-Jews, Gentiles, we are a people in that we are the family of God. And thus, even more so, specifically as a church, as we are assembled together in order to accomplish the work that he's given us, specifically. But we are a people because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have direct access to the throne of God, giving us authority to pray. We know where to find mercy. We know where to find help in time of need. It's at the throne of God. We are a royal priesthood, so again, emphasizing that we've obtained mercy. And then if you go back to Hebrews 10, stand close, you don't have to turn too far back and forth here. In Hebrews 10, starting in, we'll start in 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," the holiest referring to the inner section of the tabernacle and then the temple, the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of Covenant was, the place where only the high priest could enter once a year. But remember, when Jesus died, he tore the veil from top to bottom, tore it in two, opening up the way. We have direct access. So further emphasizing the same point again. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wow, it's pulling all these one another's together again. I mean, this is a one another chapter. So we started this with the idea that we have the freedom, the authority, the command even, to come before the throne of God, and we can find grace and mercy and help in time of need. And so, and then he reemphasizes why, because we have been washed, we have been forgiven, we have been saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, hold fast the faith, because he is faithful that promised in verse 23. So here we are, we have authority, we have access, we have a belief in a God that is faithful, who can give us mercy and help. And it's like, well, why would you not come to the throne? Why would we not come to the throne of God? He's promised it all. And he says, that because of all this, because now you have a position and a high priest and all this, then God is faithful. So then we have every right and every reason and every purpose. We should be coming before the throne of grace all the time. And then we're in 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, one way to do that is the praying one with another. And of course, following on there, we circle back to the fellowship, which comes by assembling together. And so it all comes together. These are not separate one another's. They all merge together in how we're supposed to be functioning as the body of Christ. And so as we come together, then we spend time to provoke one another to love and good works. And one aspect of that is praying one for another. All right? So hopefully that helps as we kind of pull that big picture of why we're doing what we're doing. All right? Let's see here. So now let's shift and say, okay, now that we understand our authority, why we should be doing this, every right that we have to do it, and hopefully it gives you a sense of empowerment, if you will, and empowerment to go and pray. It's like, this is not something we should come in here, you know, timid. And it's like, well, you know, maybe my God will hear me. And it's like, no, he will hear you. That's why we're told to come boldly, not flippantly, not defiantly, not proudly, boldly, not in our own right, not in our own strength, but because of the blood. Amen. Several of these verses we read, it was all about the blood of Christ. That's why we can do what we're doing. And so because we know we're covered by the blood, then we can come boldly before the throne of grace. All right? And so then I want to go through some examples of the Apostle Paul, because they gave them to us, God gave them to us in Scripture. And, you know, we don't see all the prayers. Sometimes in Scripture it's just referred to that a prayer was made. But here, God had Paul write them out, word for word, what he said. So now we have an example of what Paul prayed for when he prayed for other people. So let's start in Ephesians. We'll kind of go in order through the epistles. All right, in Ephesians chapter 3. This must be from the Lord. We're in concurrence here. Whew. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're starting in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a prayer. So can picture yourself being the recipient. This prayer was prayed on your behalf. Someone is praying for you, and they're praying these things. What if God answered that prayer? Wow. Now, this is written to a church. Amen. to the church at Ephesus. All right, it's in the context of the church, context of them being, a lot of them new believers, growing in their faith. All right, but isn't it where we all are, growing in our faith? I mean, so there's, all of this applies. Let's just look at it verse by verse. I don't know how deep we'll go. We'll see. He says, for this cause, I bow my knees. Also, one takeaway is, bowing the knee is a biblical thing to do. Now, there's other positions of prayer, which is another topic, but here's one specific thing. He says he bows his knees as he prays for them. Okay, so we have an example. So for this cause, and who's he praying to? The Father. That's what we also learned in other scriptures. We pray unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Of whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named. Pastors referenced this verse before. If you want to talk about all believers everywhere in heaven and earth, that's the family of God. Amen. You know, we are of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are named after him. We are God's family. All right? Later, and previously in here, he's very specific about the church. But here he's making a reference to all believers everywhere. So that's the whole family of God. And so now what's he going to pray for us? That he would, and I say for us, because I believe, you know, all the scripture, even though it here is specifically written to the church at Ephesus, to the people there, this isn't just a reference. It's not just a history book. You know, it's alive and living. So it's just as alive to us as it is then. And we can turn around and pray these same things for other people. And we pray that others would pray this for us. As we pray for other churches, our missionaries, we would do well to specifically pray for these things. These would be good things to pray for a new church and for our own church. So, all right, so now what are we praying for? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So any lack thereof? Is he lacking anything to grant these things? No. The riches of according to the riches of his glory, limitless, to be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man. How many of you could say today and other days that it sure would be nice to be strengthened in the inner man? What does that look like? I need the power to make the right choices. I need the power to do what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I need the power to get out of bed. Does it not start there often? Can anybody relate? I think people most can. There are days where it's like, and maybe for some, it's just about every day. Okay, well, is God not able to grant that? Of course he is. You're here. And I don't see any beds. So we made it today. That's success. God got us out of bed. There are some that don't get out of bed. There are some that either through health are bedridden, but some are in their beds because they have no strength in the inner man. They have no reason to live, no purpose. They're just kind of existing. Why get up? I got nothing to live for. There's nothing to do. I've got nowhere to go. No one to talk to. You know, so we need that strength in the inner man. Okay, so we got out of bed. Well, now what? Well, there's things we need to be doing. Well, can we spend some time with our Lord? Can we spend a little bit of time in his word? That's the strength in the inner man, making choices to do what we know we need to do. There's a lot of choices in life. Every single day, all day long, every minute of the day, we're making choices. We may not think about that that way, but we're making choices continuously throughout the day. We're making choices what to think about. Well, I don't remember making a decision about what to think about. Aha, you just made the choice. Because by not choosing what to think about, you're just leaving it up to influences. Well, what are the influences? Anything and everything around you. Anything you're hearing, anything you're seeing, whatever's around you is influencing you. And guess what? If you're not purposing to allow the Holy Spirit to influence you and being open to that and responding to that, the devil is more than happy to influence you. Amen. Very, very quick. And he loves doing it because it distracts you. It keeps you, even if you're already a believer, he can still bring all kinds of things into your life to distract you, to keep you from doing what we ought to do. Okay? So we need strength in the inner man. We need strength in the inner man to do any of the one another's. I mean, how can we carry this out? Okay, there's times where maybe you're feeling strong and it's easy enough to do. There's others that's like, you know, I what if I don't even like that person? How am I supposed to have fellowship with them? How am I supposed to exhort them? I don't even like them. Well, guess what? God can change that. God can change our inner man. God can change who we are and how we think. By choosing to obey the scriptures, amazingly, we're transformed. You know, by allowing him to control our thoughts and minds, now we're transformed into new people. So that, okay, fine. In the flesh, I don't like somebody. But in the spirit, as God moves in and works through me, I can still love them through the love of Christ. And then before you know it, you know, actually, I kind of like that person. Well, what happened? God changed. It was probably junior high school, sometime around there. I was in Boy Scouts. And there was this other kid, and he just was one of those kids. In hindsight, he was actually immature and very self-conscious. But the way he handled that was he just walked up to you and just hit you on the arm all the time. Not trying to fight. That's just the way he was dealing with people. Okay, so I wasn't a fighter, and so it's like, what, he stopped that. And then God prompted me, you need to pray for this guy. He says, but God, I don't even like him. But God prompted me at that point. I mean, I was a Christian. I had the Holy Spirit living with me. He prompted me to be praying for him. And so for months and months and months, I prayed for that guy. And then all of a sudden, I realized one day that he doesn't act the same way he used to. He doesn't act the same way. And, you know, we actually became friends. God can do a work in our lives. He can strengthen us in the inner man. We don't have to just yield to whatever the world says to do. But I'll tell you, though, if you don't want to be influenced by the world, then you can't allow the world to just bombard you all the time. Turn off the tube. Get away. Put the phone down. You can't live on social media and expect the Holy Spirit to be influencing the way you think and the way you act and the way you talk. It's just a vent vibrating, so just ignore it. We can hit it with a stick later. So it does it every now and then, just ignore it. All right, so there's influences around us, but the world will influence you if you do not purpose to be influenced by the Word of God, which is why we have to meditate day and night in the Word of God. It's a simple truth of life. So now, let's say that we are strengthened in the inner man, then now we have not only strength, but freedom and encouragement to go do what we ought to do. And one of those things is praying one for another. You know, if you're wondering, what should I be doing with my time? There's an endless list of people to pray for.
That's for sure.
And you know, we're told to pray for all those in authorities. Whoa! If you don't know who they are, well, you can use your phone for a good purpose. Go look them up. Start with the president. Type in the cabinet. And you'll get the names of all the people in the president's cabinet. You can look up all the senators and representatives, all of them. You know, you can look them all up. And then that's at the federal level. Then go start going to your state. Oh, and then you have a board of commissioners. And you got on and on and on. The list is endless. So in case you're wondering who to pray for, number one, take out your directory and pray for everyone here first. Okay? That would be a good place to start. We all need it. And so pray for us. Pray for one another. You've got families. Pray for families. Pray for neighbors. Pray and then start. It's an endless list. So you will not exhaust the exhortation, the command to pray one for another. All right? But we're not going to be able to do that in our own flesh. That is work. It's a lot of hard work. So we need to be strengthened in the inner man. So as we're reading through here, just think, if God answered this prayer, what would that look like? What would that look like? And then we back up and say, well, didn't we just read that he is faithful that promised? God doesn't give us commands to drive us into noncompliance, if you will. I use that terminology because I work in the government, and you know the government has so many rules and regulations it can't keep them all. Matter of fact, in order to keep them all, you have to violate something. It's just, I mean, there are tens of thousands of rules and regulations. You cannot keep them all. There's nobody in this earth that knows them all. I don't think there's even one repository. The web at best, but even there, I'm not convinced. But the point is that God doesn't give us commands that we can't obey. He doesn't give us commands that he won't strengthen us to do. So let's assume for a minute that we really do have an almighty God that really does answer prayer, that really does say that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and he just said he's going to pray that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So let's believe that. Let's believe that God would do that for us. And oh, by the way, we can pray these things for ourselves too. Pray them one for another, but there's nothing that hinders you from praying that for ourselves. Going before God, you know, pastor said many times, you know, he gets up first thing in the morning and he's tried to discipline himself to say, good morning, Lord. What does that do? It takes your, okay, there was pains as I was getting out of bed. Okay. Yeah, some of you got more than others, but it's not uncommon, right? So something's aching. Something's not right. You're not feeling great, all right? If nothing else, you're just tired, all right? So the point is, when we turn and say, good morning, Lord, that gives us a focus. That gives us a, oh, Lord, you know, my knee's not working too well. Could you strengthen my knee, please? I would like to get up. Okay. And the point is, we focus on the Lord, and so now we're redirecting our heart and our minds, and okay, fine. There's a process. You know, the body's got to get cooperative, all right? And so, but we get moving, and we get going, and then, oh, by the way, what is your plan? What are you doing? Does God have any time first thing in the morning? It's a great time to seek the Lord. Give him the first. Give him the best. So you seek the Lord first. You know, whether that's starting with prayer or starting with reading or however you choose to spend that time with the Lord, but get some time with him. I mean, so now as you're focusing on him, then that in and of itself does bring a strength in the inner man. Number one, just the satisfaction of knowing we were obedient. I mean, let's face it. Is it not satisfying to be obedient? I mean, in whatever way, I mean, I think, you know, the Holy Spirit confirms that and encourages us to be obedient. And so when we are, I think he brings a confidence. It's not a pride, you know, it's not a boasting. It's just a confidence that you feel good because you did what you were supposed to do. I mean, when you got things, oh, I really need to get this done today. Well, at the end of the day, if you did it, I mean, it's a positive feeling. And I don't think that's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Okay, so we're strengthening our man. That Christ may dwell, these are all interconnected, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, this is more than just an intellectual belief. There's people out there who can have all kinds of intellectual beliefs. And there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but quite frankly, it's primarily an intellectual belief. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I don't know. But in their lives, it's like, but do they have any power and strength to live it out? And that's where the struggle is. But now he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now we know we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But when you use the word dwell, it has that imagery, it has that connotation that it's like living and surviving and thriving. You know, it's not just taking an abode, you know, not just having a place to lay my head, but this is my home. You know, so we want Christ to be dwelling in our hearts by faith. We believe in him, and now he's dwelling here. He's pleased to be with us. He's pleased to work through us, because when he prompts us, we do it. I mean, why would God not appreciate that? Because we're doing what he wants us to do. All right? So we can be found pleasing in his sight. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There is a foundation that we need in our lives. And that's another thing that we struggle with if we don't have a firm foundation. If we're not rooted and grounded in one, just true doctrine, you know, we need to have absolute foundation and true doctrine. And the first one is that doctrine of salvation, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the very foundation. And so now God can build on this. But if we don't have a firm foundation, then, you know, it's Jenga. You know, you build this block, and it just has pieces, and some of it fits and some of it doesn't, and it's shaky. And so as soon as one little thing gets added to your stack, all of a sudden it's like, wait. Why? Because your foundation wasn't firm, and it couldn't hold up. And so now someone comes along with some false doctrine, and you're going, I thought I believed this. I wonder if they're right. Wait. Have a firm foundation. Have be solid, rooted, and grounded. Now, not just rooted and grounded in doctrine, but here he's saying rooted and grounded in love. And love. You know, we haven't gotten to the love one another yet, but actually we have. Because love one another is all of these other one another's. And love is salvation. Christ dying for us. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we're rooted and grounded in love. We are so connected. We're so grounded in the love of God that now we do have power in the inner man. We do have strength. We have a desire to do what he wants us to do because he loves us and we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. All right? So and he's also praying that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's kind of big. That's kind of big. So that he's actually praying that these people and us could comprehend with all saints. He's saying all saints need to comprehend these same things about God. Who is he? The breadth and the length and the depth and the height, like the fullness of God. Well, there's a lifetime. There's a lifetime. We have all the scriptures that teach us about God. And so the more we study him, the more we learn, the more we spend time with him, the more he reveals himself. You know, it's interesting when you look back at Moses, and certainly a man called out for a very specific purpose. You can see the hand of God, you know, from his birth. He was rescued at birth. He wasn't killed. He wasn't aborted post-delivery. He was set apart by God to do a special work. But he was not walking with the Lord for his first 80 years, right? So for his first 80 years, you don't see this man of God. I mean, he was the son of an Egyptian princess, or adopted son, if you will. And so he was living the life of an Egyptian. He was, according to other history, he was a warrior. He was one of the lead commanders for the Egyptian armies. But bottom line is, he was an Egyptian. So he wasn't close to the Lord. And God calls him apart, and as he gets closer to him, he knows God as much or more than any other man that's ever lived and walked this earth. I mean, a man who actually got to be in the very presence of God, such that his face was shining because he had been in the presence of God. And so God took him from really no walk with him to calling him out, and even reluctantly he followed, and even still had struggles with working through the whole getting out of Egypt thing, and then even leading the people. But then in time, though, you see a man that just, he knows God. He knew God because he spent time with God. God doesn't say that everybody has to go spend 40 days and 40 nights fasting on a mountaintop. But he does call us to spend time with him. He does call us to spend time with him. And to get to know him. You know, it's just so obvious in this prayer that it was so important that we as believers get to know God. We need to know the love of Christ. And the more we understand his love, the more we feel indebted. That's the word I want. The more we feel indebted to pass on that love to others. Because now his love is just so filling us, so infiltrating us, so empowering us that we're obligated. We have a burden, but it's not like out of just duty, but it's like we grow to love him too because he loved us so much. And so now we want to serve him. We want to do what he has for us. And so he's praying that we would understand the love of God. Now, how ironic that he says, which passes knowledge. Here, I'm praying that you're going to fully understand Christ and fully understand his love, the height and breadth and depth, but it passes knowledge. But give it a try. It's like something like that. But it's like, yes, we want you to know and fully understand the love of God. But don't think you're ever going to exhaust it. Don't think you're ever going to dissect it all. Don't think you're ever going to fully grasp it all, because it's beyond knowledge. It passeth knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think it's such a words of imagery, not to back off of what he said. It's true words, but it's such a picture that is given to us, a word picture, being filled with the fullness of God. To me, that looks like this great big explosion. I mean, think about it. Our small capacity as human beings, and we're going to be filled with the fullness of God? We're just like, can we contain him? I mean, what a picture of being filled with the fullness of God. Now, God can control all that. You know, don't get me wrong. If he says he's going to fill us with his fullness, then he can do that. But in our minds, in our feeble minds, the next verse really comprehends this, or further tries to explain this. Now unto him, our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. I mean, those, what words? I mean, how can you top that? So exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. So it's beyond our comprehension. And he's praying that we would comprehend, and yet now he's telling us it's beyond our comprehension, which means it must be a God thing. It's not a people thing. It's not a, oh great, oh sage, go spend time in your study and you're going to comprehend and understand all this. Nope. I mean, this is according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power that worketh in us? Who lives and works in us? What is that power that we have? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is that power that worketh in us. And when you have the very power of God working in us, there are no limitations. There's no limit to what we can comprehend or understand. And so somehow in God's economy, he can fill us with the fullness of God and allow his Holy Spirit to do and work through us. And then he ends it with, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church's job, one of the things that we are commanded to do as a church is give glory to God. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here to accomplish any worldly great work. We're not here to build some fancy mansion. We're here to glorify God and let him do all that work working through us, and all that he wants to do, give him the freedom to do all that work. If you just spent some time this week meditating on this prayer and just meditating on the concept that, Lord, what if you actually answered that prayer? What if you answered that prayer? What would my life look like? And then we have to stop and say, well, Lord, if I don't see that, well, then why not? What could be hindering you from doing your work in me? Well, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. There's a context of healing, but then if you in the context there, it's also talked about having sins forgiven. So my point, and we'll cover that in more detail perhaps next week, but the point being is that we can hinder God from working in us. You know, Isaiah 59:2, sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And so he can hear, but he will not hear. And so I think I said this in the message last week, but it's like, if there's one thing that you don't want to hinder you, it's sin, because it's the simplest thing in the world to deal with. All we have to do is confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, it's a very simple formula. I don't know why we make it so hard. I guess because we're selfish, prideful people. But it's not hard. It's very simple. God made it perfectly clear. All we have to do is confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we have the freedom. We're no longer hindering the Spirit and this power that worketh in us to comprehend the love of God and to be strengthened in the inner man, working backwards through the prayer, and you know, thus being rooted and grounded in love. And then we can. There's no reason in the world why God would not choose to work through us and do his work in the midst of us. That's our desire individually and our desire as a church. Father, thank you. Thank you for such great and rich and powerful promises. And Lord, I fear that we hinder them so much through doubt, failure to believe, sin, you know, not doing the things we're supposed to be doing or doing things we shouldn't be doing. And Lord, just on and on. And Lord, we don't want to be that way. But we are weak in the flesh, but Lord, we want to be strong in the Spirit. We want you to have free reign. And I pray that even today, Lord, that we would clear things up that are hindering your work. Lord, that we as a body would come together and work together and pray one for another. And Lord, just lift one another up before your throne. And Lord, we thank you. We look forward to being a blessing to all those here today. And Lord, we just look forward to seeing your Holy Spirit move and work in your midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.